The reading is from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfil my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live for ever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my most vivid memories as a small boy is losing hold of my mother's hand while we were shopping in Lewis's in Leicester. Lewis's was Leicester's big department store, and it was near to Christmas, and the shop was crowded with people doing their Christmas shopping. I suddenly realised that my mum had disappeared. I looked around, but she was nowhere to be seen. In that crowd of people, I felt all alone, and I was really scared, afraid that my mother had abandoned me. Well, Psalm 22 begins with a bang. The psalmist feels all alone and he cries out to God in his distress. Look at verse 1 again. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Our first heading, an anguished plea. The psalmist clearly knows God. He repeats, my God, my God. God is someone he has trusted, yet he feels abandoned by him. Why? He can't understand it. We sense his surprise, his shock, his bewilderment. And he continues to cry out. I read verse 2. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. There were many times in King David's life when he was in trouble, when he was deserted by family and friends, or fleeing for his life from his enemies. We don't know the particular circumstances in which he wrote this psalm, but the words he uses suggests it was a very deep crisis, perhaps one of the worst times of his life. Let's read on from verse 3 to verse 5. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. He recalls God's acts of salvation to the people of Israel in the past. But this makes it all the more puzzling. So why not me? Why not save me? Verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. It's as if David is saying, you've saved others, so why not me? It's not fair. It's an all too familiar cry. It's not fair. As human beings, we have an inbuilt sense of justice. We think life ought to treat us fairly. Every parent will tell you that at some point they've heard their child protest, it's not fair. It's something no parent has to teach their child to say. But as we grow in maturity, we realise that sometimes life isn't fair. Good people get ill and die before their time. Those who work hard lose their jobs, while others, those we might consider much less worthy than us, get promoted. And despite unstinting care and godly upbringing from loving parents, our children sometimes go off the rails and turn their backs on all that their parents have done for them. Life isn't fair. But as we shall see, we have God's promise that one day all wrongs will be righted and all unfairness will end. The gospel writers tell us that the opening words of this psalm were used by Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? If anyone could complain about life not being fair, it was Jesus. We can't begin to imagine the depth of Jesus' suffering as he hung on the cross. He had never been separated from his Father. He told his disciples, I and the Father are one. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus must have realised that his physical and emotional agony on the cross would be intense. But now, for the first time in his life, he experienced separation from his Father. And we get the sense from his cry of abandonment that this was something he had not fully anticipated. As the sins of all humanity were heaped upon him, a holy transaction took place, and God had to turn his face away from his Son and regard him as a sinner. As the Apostle Paul would later write, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why have you forsaken me? Well, we can perhaps imagine the father's reply to his son. Because, my son, you have chosen to stand in the place of guilty sinners, to receive condemnation and punishment in their place. Let's read on verse 6 again to verse 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. King David was feeling rejected not only by God, but by his own people. In his gospel, John writes of a greater king than David, King Jesus. He writes, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. David continues to cry out to God. Look at verse 9 with me. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Although David feels alone, he doesn't respond by saying, I feel abandoned by God, so I'll abandon him. In his darkest hour, he's still determined to believe in God, the God he has been brought up to trust from infancy. He knows deep down that God can be relied upon, that even though he may feel abandoned by God, God himself hasn't changed. David doesn't allow his feelings to dictate his response to this crisis, but his faith. Thank God that the Christian gospel isn't based upon our feelings, but on the solid facts of history, the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Our decision to follow Christ is primarily an act of our will. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, I urge you, therefore, to use your will. Take this step of faith and say, I will base my life upon God and his promises, no matter how you may feel at this particular moment. Trouble may be near to you too, and there is no one to help. So trust in God. He will not let you down. If you've never really thought about the miraculous nature of the Bible, then take a look at the next few verses of this psalm. They should come with a health warning. Reading on can seriously affect your health, your spiritual health, that is. So as we look at these verses, be prepared to be amazed at how the words of this psalm describe in incredible detail the crucifixion of Jesus. Crucifixion, a form of torture and execution unknown until Roman times, hundreds of years later. Our next heading, an amazing prophecy. Look down with me at verse 12. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. David describes his enemies as bulls, animals known for their brute strength. Then as lions with their fearsome teeth and claws tearing their victims apart. Charles Spurgeon, referring to Jesus' crucifixion, writes this. The priests, elders, scribes, Pharisees, rulers and captains bellowed round the cross like wild cattle, fed in the fat and solitary pastures of Bashan, full of strength and fury. They stamped and foamed around the innocent one and longed to gore him to death with their cruelties. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. The Bible often uses the phrase being poured out as referring to a person being brought close to death. So David feels that his very life is in immediate danger. In verse 15, he says he's being laid in the dust of death. Well, David obviously survived this threat, and he wrote about it in this psalm. Not so the Lord Jesus. His earthly life was ended, was poured out like water into the dust of death on the cross. All my bones are out of joint. David was speaking figuratively here about his emotional agony, but also prophetically and with uncanny accuracy about the physical agony the victim of crucifixion had to endure. As the victim's muscles weakened in the heat of the day, their own body weight would pull their bones out of joint. Verse 15, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Once again, this psalm pinpoints a specific detail about crucifixion, where the victim endures terrible thirst. Jesus himself cried out, I am thirsty. As if this were not enough, let's read on. As a prophecy, this psalm gets even more amazing. Verse 16. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. David refers here to being surrounded by dogs. He was simply meaning that there were violent and wicked men on every side. Dogs was also a term that in biblical times the Jews would often use when referring to Gentiles. Once again, the words of this psalm are fulfilled prophetically 1,000 years later as Jesus is crucified, surrounded by Roman soldiers, Gentiles, his bones on display, a crowd taunting and mocking him. There's some debate between Christian and Jewish scholars over the second half of verse 16. They pierce my hands and my feet. Some texts, instead of piercing, refer to a lion savaging the hands and feet. If you look down to the NIV footnote, you'll see a little more detail. Well, there's not time now to explore that debate. But whatever point of view scholars may have, there's no doubt that King David, in describing his own emotional torment, unknowingly prophesied how a crucifixion is carried out. The victim in agony as his hands and feet are assaulted by his captors. And verse 18, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. David was in such a powerless position, it seemed that his enemies were even taking the clothing off his back. But again, we see this being fulfilled even more literally at the foot of the cross, as all four gospel writers record that as Jesus was being crucified, the soldiers exercised their right to seize their victims' possessions and cast lots for Jesus' clothing. John's Gospel, for example, tells us that when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. So the clothing referred to was a seamless undergarment which would have been rendered useless if it had been torn up. So what are we to make of these astonishing verses? There's no doubt in my mind that they give us convincing proof that the Bible really is God's miracle book, that God really does intervene in the affairs of humankind. It also reassures us that the crucifixion of Jesus wasn't some terrible mistake, but God had known about it long before it took place and used his servant David to write this astounding prophecy. Look down with me at verse 19. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Our next heading, an assured prayer. Verse 11's cry for help is repeated here. Do not be far from me. But this time, David says it with far more confidence than before. In verse 11, his eyes are on his troubles. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. But now, in verse 19, his eyes are on God. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Again, he refers to his enemies armed with swords as savage animals, threatening to gore him and tear him apart. Dogs, lions, wild oxen. But his confidence in God has now returned. And as his confidence returns, his anguish turns to hope, his protests to praise. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. And he calls others to praise God too. You who fear the Lord, praise him, honour him, revere him. So confident is he of God's answer to his prayers that he speaks of it in the past tense as though it has already happened. Verse 24, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Although David and David's greater son had felt abandoned by God, he is confident now that God has been with him all along. Here then is a model for our own prayers when we're in trouble. Take your eyes off the problem and lift them to God. Praise him for his constant love and care for his suffering people. Oh, it's easy to praise God when things are going well. It's not so easy when we're struggling. But remember, we don't praise God because he gives us an easy time. We praise him because he is God and worthy of all our praise. Read verse 25. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. David's eyes are now firmly fixed on God and his greatness. It may take time for this level of confidence in God to grow in our lives. It may take time before we are able to praise him in all circumstances. So, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we need to work at it. If you don't already do so, get into the habit of reading the Bible every day. Persevere in prayer. And as far as you're able in these difficult times, persevere in meeting together. Look at the promise in verse 26. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. Jesus taught his disciples to pray without ceasing. And he said that God will hear and answer our prayers. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Remember too the promise in Scripture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus hasn't changed, and he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. When we lift our eyes and our hearts to God and praise him for his awesome power and his everlasting love for us, we begin to see our problems in a different light. Our troubles are as nothing compared to the greatness of God. This takes us to our final heading, an absolute promise. I look down at the last few verses from verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. David is now looking to a future time when all the earth will acknowledge the sovereignty of God. People often make the mistake of thinking that the Christian faith is all about God meeting our needs, about what we can get out of it. And it's true that God loves us and wants to bless us. But the message that God wants to bless us is only part of the message of the Bible. In verse 28, the Bible tells us that dominion, sovereignty or control, belongs to the Lord. He rules. He's the boss. And whether we like it or not, he is the one who is there to be worshipped and obeyed. Verse 29 reminds us that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot keep ourselves alive. All of us will ultimately have to bow down before him, to go down into the dust and kneel before him. We may be finding it hard to witness to our friends. They may have good jobs, pretty wives, lovely children who go to good schools. They may have nice houses, a new car every 2 or 3 years. They say to us, "We don't need your God. Why should we care what the Bible says?" Well, the answer is, of course, that they need to shape up, to recognise that God is God, and one day he will judge the earth. Then all our material possessions won't save us. There is only one way. David says that all people on earth will kneel before the Lord. The Bible tells us that that Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord before whom we shall all one day kneel. The Bible tells us that Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross, to save us from the coming judgment. And the Bible then goes on, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." For the believer, this is the best possible news. The Lord Jesus will return to planet Earth, and all wrongs will be righted, all unfairness will end, and justice will reign. If you have put your trust in Jesus to save you from the coming judgment, then this is an absolute promise. When Jesus returns as judge, he will claim you for his own. But if you don't believe, then shape up. You will kneel before him as Lord and judge. So act now, before it's too late. Acknowledge your sins before him. Thank him for dying for you on the cross. Commit your life into his hands and rejoice. And with all believers, verse 31, proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, there are times in our lives when we feel alone and afraid. When trouble comes upon us, help us, Lord, to turn our eyes to you, to acknowledge you as Lord, to kneel in humility before the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept the forgiveness you offer us by the death of your Son on the cross, and to embrace the gift of new life that you promise to all who come to you in repentance and faith. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.